Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series in the Acts, which we have entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible handy, please turn with me to the book of Acts in the New Testament, and we're in chapter 4. We have already seen the story how that Peter and John spent a night in jail because they healed a man crippled who was begging on the temple steps in Jerusalem. And after they'd spent a night in jail, they were hauled before the Jewish ruling council of 70, called the Sanhedrin, where they gave their witness to what had taken place, and gave all the glory to God, who had sent Jesus, his Son, to be crucified and to be raised for our salvation. They were commanded not to preach or teach any more in the name of Jesus. And so when they were released, they returned to the church, the congregation of believers. And we take up that story now as we look at Acts chapter 4 from verse 23. And I've entitled our sermon this morning, Heaven Sent Revival. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, never a dull moment. Here's a wonderful account of a heaven-sent revival. Are you with me now in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23? On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we meditate in this passage, so keep your Bible open in Acts chapter 4 and our passage from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. What a wonderful picture of a truly heaven-sent revival. In the midst of severe trial and persecution, God comes through in times of refreshing and overwhelming blessing. The infant church is in crisis. The religious leaders have ordered the apostles not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. But look what happens. They go back to their own people, that is, the believing community, the church, and report back. And we are treated to a bird's-eye view of three great realities that are a part of every true heaven-sent revival in the history of the church. The awesome power of prayer, the abundant grace of God, and the absolute primacy of the gospel. Let's look at them in turn. First up, the awesome power of prayer. What help and guidance we find in the prayer that ascends to the throne of God when the very existence and mission of the infant church is being threatened here in Jerusalem. Jesus had taught his disciples, recorded in Matthew 18:18-20, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst." The Apostle Paul later said, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For we're not wrestling against mere flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you can stand your ground." And Paul mentions the armor that is given to us as Christians, the belt of truth as it is in Jesus, the breastplate of righteousness that is imputed to us by the Lord Jesus and imparted to us through the Holy Spirit as we trustfully obey God, the shoes of the gospel, the readiness to share the good news about Jesus, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, by which we can quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Praying on all occasions, says the Apostle Paul, with all kinds of prayer in the Holy Spirit. With their backs to the wall, the Jerusalem church goes to prayer. And we need to notice the vital components of their prayer. So look at these in your text as you follow in your Bible. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. "When they heard this," that is the Jerusalem congregation, "they raised their voices together in prayer to God." They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Been in a prayer meeting like that, friend? Everyone prayed, and they fulfilled the condition of togetherness and agreement that Jesus taught. Unity in mind and heart and purpose, so important in prayer. And then secondly, they expressed their total confidence in the sovereignty of God. Look how they started their prayer. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them." Their prayer began with total confidence in the sovereignty of God, the Creator God, who was in control, not man, God in full control of human history, of human events. Not even the most powerful group in the nation, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council of 70. No, the Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present Creator of the heavens and the earth was in control. At the outset of their prayer, the infant church acknowledged the sovereignty of Almighty God. And they said, "Sovereign Lord, you are the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them." Oh, friends, how we all need that same total confidence in the sovereignty of God today. Whether we're in South Africa, or in the United Kingdom, or the United States of America, or China, or Russia, or Venezuela, or wherever, to be convinced of this, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And so take a look at verses 27 and 28 in your text. They prayed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What an amazing grasp of the sovereignty of God. When in trouble, my brother, my sister, get your eyes on the throne. Total confidence in the sovereignty of God, who is at work in everything for the good of those who love him, and will use every experience we come across, good and bad, to help conform us into the likeness of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 following. Then thirdly, they appealed to the Scriptures. Verses 25 and 26 again. They said, verse 25, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And they quote verses 1 and 2 from Psalm 2, a psalm written by David. "Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Nothing has changed, even in the 21st century. But notice what they did. They dived into the Word of God to get his perspective on what was happening. And here they teach us another lesson. Don't ask God to change the circumstances before you understand what he's doing in them. May I repeat that? Don't ask God to change the circumstances before you understand what he is doing in them. Pray for revelation. Pray for discernment. Pray for wisdom from God. Otherwise, so often we can be praying right against the very will of God and what he himself is allowing for our good. You see, sometimes as believers, we may ask God to remove something that he has put there for a specific purpose. What lessons is God wanting to learn, for example, through allowing the global pandemic of the coronavirus? Does the Bible have something to say to us when God sends a plague on the earth? In the Old Testament, the word of the Lord was clear. It's time to repent when that happens. It's time to return to the Lord when that happens. It's time to call upon God for mercy when that happens. The infant church turned immediately to the Scriptures and used verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 2 in their earnest prayer. What a wonderful thing to pray God's word, the word that God quickens to us in time of testing and trial. It's the sword of the Holy Spirit to defeat the enemy. It's what Jesus did in the wilderness of temptation. You see, the root problem here, as usually is the case, was a spiritual problem. Satan was out to destroy, Satan was out to destroy the church and its witness, and to put an end to the preaching of the gospel that lifted up the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed one. Friend, make no bones about it. Satan is violently opposed to a spiritual awakening and the preaching of the gospel. He is not fazed by religion, but he can't stand revival. And the truth revealed in Holy Scripture is like a double-edged sword that cuts him down. The believers in Jerusalem raised their voices together in prayer. They expressed their total confidence in the sovereignty of God, and they appealed to the authority of Scripture. What a lesson for us. And then fourthly, they petitioned the God who answers prayer to give them boldness to keep on witnessing in the face of whatever opposition came their way. Notice their prayer was Christ-centered and gospel-orientated. It was not for safety. It was for strength. It was not for deliverance. It was for greater determination. Secondly, their prayer was for God himself to do what they could not do. It was God-sized praying. Take a look at verse 30 now. They pray, "Stretch out your hand, Lord, to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." It was God-sized praying. So on the one hand, they appealed for boldness to continue doing the very thing that produced the hostility in the first place, preaching the gospel, speaking in the name of Jesus, sharing the good news of Christ the Messiah, crucified and risen again. And on the other hand, they appealed for God to work his wonders that would authenticate the gospel and vindicate the name of Jesus. They prayed that the presence of God would be manifested, that the power of God would be released, and that the purpose of God would be achieved. Now that's praying, and that's the kind of praying that takes place in every heaven-sent revival. Prayer that the presence of God will be manifested and the power of God released so that the purpose of God might be achieved. God obviously loves that kind of bold praying. "You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring," says the hymn writer. Then notice how, fifthly, the glorious answer to their prayer came in the next verse. Verse 30 we read, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place was shaken. That's not the only time we read of God shaking the place. When the prophet Isaiah had a vision of Jesus, 7 centuries before Bethlehem, the doorposts and the threshold of the temple shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. When Jesus rose from the dead, tombs were shaken open. When Paul and Silas were praying and praising God in the Philippian jail, the place was shaken. God knows how to shake things up if he wants to. And in revival, he does just that. But the most important answer is referred to in the second part of verse 31. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, so many of them had already been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now, after this wonderful prayer meeting, they are filled again. And the result of that, they spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer in a fresh infilling of heaven-sent revival in the Holy Spirit, and they were given boldness to keep on the job of sharing the good news about Jesus. Oh, friend, the awesome power of prayer is a prelude and a part of every heaven-sent revival. The need of the hour today, as always, is intercession, the awesome power of prayer. Secondly, we see here just a beautiful example of when God sends revival to his church, we see the abundant grace of God, the overflow of God's amazing grace. And once again, we can do no better than refer to our text. So have a look again at verses 32 to 35. Here's the result of the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the believing community in the midst of persecution and opposition. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. What a beautiful scene. Look what happens in heaven-sent revival. There is beautiful unity, verse 32a. No wonder the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You see, Jesus said, "If just two of you on earth will agree together as touching that which you ask, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Jesus' high priestly prayer, recorded for us in John 17, a wonderful prayer that's worth reading and meditating in again and again. Jesus prays for the unity of the church, the unity of heart and mind, of purpose and mission of those who are called into fellowship with Jesus. Friend, there's nothing in all the world that can compare with a congregation of God's people who flow in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God's anointing, where Jesus reigns. Well, there was beautiful unity. And then secondly, we see they got out of ownership into stewardship. Don't miss this lesson, dear friend, because so many Christians have been on the road for so many years and have never really learnt this principle. Everything we are and have belongs to God. Therefore, the moment we surrender fully to Jesus Christ, we get out of ownership and we get into stewardship. We do not own a thing as Christians. Everything we are and have has come from God, and it belongs to God. God makes us his stewards, and we are called to be faithful in our stewardship, the stewardship of our energies, the stewardship of our intellect, the stewardship of our income, the stewardship of our time, our talents, our treasures. God has made us stewards. We're not in ownership. We're in management of that which belongs to God. And so we see this happening. The moment there's this heaven-sent revival, people get out of ownership into stewardship. Nobody said that anything that he had was his own, but they shared everything they had. They saw to it that there was not one needy person in the congregation of several thousand believers in Jerusalem. Not one needy person. So just take another look at the river of God's abundant grace that flows in heaven-sent revival. It's great. Verse 24, there's great prayer. Verses 29 and 30, there's great faith. Verse 31, there's great infilling and great boldness. Verse 32, there's great unity. There's great generosity. And in verse 33, there's great power. And in chapter 5, the following chapter, we see there was great reverence and great increase. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. That's what happens in revival. There is a harvest of precious souls. Oh, wouldn't it be great, friend, to have another heaven-sent revival, tailor-made for 2021? The awesome power of prayer, the abundant grace of God. And as we close, we must drive home with point three, the absolute primacy of the gospel. Please don't miss this point, the absolute primacy of the gospel. When God sends a heaven-sent revival, the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its power, grace, and glory becomes supreme. Because the most important thing of all is the ongoing proclamation of the gospel. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed in all the earth before he comes. Today we have every kind of church under the sun. The variety is mind-boggling. The choice is endless. Little churches, mega churches, signs and wonders churches, sedate churches, happy clappy churches, charismatic churches, reformed churches, denominational churches, non-denominational churches. We have them all, the fundamental, the sacramental, and the sentimental. It's enough to drive you mental. The heaven-sent revival in Acts chapter 4 shows us that when the Holy Spirit is really at work, churches are Christ-centered and gospel-centered. They cherish above everything else the message that can save sinners and bring prodigals home. Their first concern is Christ's last word: go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always as you do this to the end of the age. Please notice the Jerusalem church did not pray for deliverance from suffering and persecution. They certainly didn't pray for health, wealth, and happiness. They prayed for boldness to keep on preaching the gospel. And their gospel was not a recipe for riches, but a clarion call to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, heaven-sent revival is sent from heaven to get the church on earth to saturate the earth with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news that Christ died for our sins and was raised to life again, so that we could be forgiven and our broken relationship with God restored. The Christian gospel is not a dose of religion. It is the power of God that results in the salvation of all who believe. It is the message Peter boldly and unashamedly declared to the Jewish ruling council of 70, the Sanhedrin. Salvation is found in no one else, no one else, no one else. For there is no other name, no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No religion can save you. No religious leader can save you. Only Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who died on the cross for your sins, rose again for your salvation, is able to save you. These are the marks of every authentic heaven-sent revival: the awesome power of prayer, the abundant grace of God, the absolute primacy of the gospel. I was meditating in my study as I prayed and pored over the scriptures, and as I was awakened again to this reality of the supremacy, the primacy of the Christian gospel. And I began to think back over 60 years to when I first started preaching this wonderful gospel that is the power of God leading to salvation to all who believed. How, as I preached in the open-air meetings with a little group of Salvation Army brothers and sisters on the street corners and outside the cinemas in Grahamstown in 1960, how I preached as an 18-year-old at a Christian outreach at the Teachers Training College, and still today there are those who came to Christ and whose lives were transformed by the power of the gospel way back then. And I began to meditate on the lives that God has changed through the power of the gospel through the years. Lives that were changed in East London, lives that were changed in Pretoria, in Johannesburg, lives that were changed in the Midlands of Zimbabwe, and in the years of the awful civil war, the Rhodesian Bush War, as it was called. Lives that were changed in Salisbury, Harare, the capital city of Zimbabwe. Lives that have been changed by the grace of God in Cape Town. Lives that have been changed in the United States. I began to think of some of the amazing things that God has done. And when you boil it down to the essence, it is the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. No wonder the Apostle Paul said to the Christians at Rome, "I'm indebted to everybody, Jews and Gentiles, to give them the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God leading to salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew, then also to the Gentile. And so as we come to a close this morning, I want to challenge you, dear friend, where do you stand in your relationship with God? Have you responded personally, individually, willfully, to the good news about Jesus? Have you come to terms with who Jesus is and what he has done for you through his life and death and resurrection? Have you accepted the offer that he makes when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you are a Christian listening to this word this morning, may I challenge you afresh. Are you obeying the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you asking God day by day to give you opportunities, divine appointments we call them, where you're able to share the good news about Jesus with others? Shall we bow together in prayer? Our God and Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful this morning that we have the privilege of an open Bible, of being able to open your word together and expound the scriptures, meditate in the truth of your word. And we thank you and praise you for this wonderful bird's eye view that you've given to us this morning of a heaven-sent revival in the infant church in Jerusalem. Thank you for the lessons that we can glean from their awesome prayers. Thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful way in which we can rejoice in the abundant grace that was poured out in a time of revival. We see how you moved in grace and power. We see how lives were transformed. We see how the church was united and how the church grew and prospered under your mighty hand. And we long to see more of that today. And then we see, dear Heavenly Father, that the most important thing to the apostles and to the infant church was not their safety, it was not their security, it was not their comfort, it was not that they might all be healed and be healthy, it was not that they all be wealthy, it was that they would have boldness and courage and strength to be faithful to your great commission, to share the good news about Jesus with lost people everywhere. And so would you grant us that same passion. And, O God, would you not hear our prayer for a 2021 heaven-sent revival that will bring your church on earth into the fullness of kingdom living, making us salt and light in the world, enabling us to proclaim the gospel of salvation to those who are lost. Dear Lord, we're living in a day of this global pandemic, and week by week, more and more people are getting depressed, more and more people are getting downhearted and discouraged, more and more people are losing hope. And we thank you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer still to our deepest need. And so we pray your blessing upon your word today. And we pray that those of us who know and love you may be filled with the Holy Spirit, just as these early believers were, and that the fruit of the Holy Spirit may be evident in our lives. So help us to reflect your love today. Help us to display your joy today. Help us to manifest your peace. Help us to practice your patience. Help us to express your kindness. Help us to make known your goodness. Help us to reveal your faithfulness. Help us to show your gentleness. Help us to exhibit your self-control. Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer I, but thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. O Jesus, be Jesus in me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. bend us, break us, cleanse us, mold us, make us, fill us, use us. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
He takes